I thought we'd look at this wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's, as you know, the great chapter on the resurrection, and it's almost as if Paul wants to emphasize to these particular people the truth and the reality that there is going to be a physical resurrection, as in the case of Jesus, of course, who was raised up physically. So the Apostle Paul argues throughout this chapter for the physical resurrection of Christians. And it's one of those things that we've been dealing with where we've started looking at God's kingdom, the kingdom that came when the king came, when Jesus was brought into this world. And then we looked at the return of the king, when Jesus is going to come back to reestablish his kingdom throughout the universe. And then we looked at heirs of the kingdom last time, didn't we? And I'd like us to see what form we'll be in that new kingdom tonight, what condition and state we'll find ourselves in. I don't know how often you've read this chapter and how long you've studied it and meditated upon it and thought about it and looked at so many interesting things in you. There's some things that are sometimes a little bit difficult to understand, but on the whole, it's a wonderful chapter to encourage us. And here is Paul emphasizing the resurrection of believers. It's not very much said in the whole of the New Testament, rather, concerning the resurrection of unbelievers. Jesus once mentioned it about there's a general resurrection going to take place when those who are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and some shall come forth to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation or judgment. But it's very rare to find expressions of resurrection. But for the Christian, the resurrection is something that he looks forward to in anticipation. That's something that we are looking to and realizing something wonderful is going to take place. And in this particular chapter, somebody does ask the question concerning this particular kingdom and this particular resurrection. The kingdom is going to come about, as we see in verse 24. Then comes the end, that is after the resurrection, when he, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. In other words, there's the culmination of all things. Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to, as we put an end to all enemies, the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. And then after all of that takes place, he is then going to hand over the kingdom to his Father, and he himself will be subject to his Father. What a glorious day that'll be. But when you read through this particular chapter, I suppose we could split it up, the portion that we've read, and a little bit after that, because the reading would have been probably a little bit long. We could say it like this: well, what, body will we have in that resurrection? That's the question that is being posed in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I don't know if you ever stopped and asked the question, what kind of body will we have in the resurrection? But there's also, in this particular chapter, we could say, why is it that we have to have a resurrection? And thirdly, when are we going to have this resurrection? And so if we think of what, why, and when, we can look at it under those heads and see something of what the apostle is saying here in this particular chapter. What kind of body will we have in the resurrection? Sometimes Christians can fall into two errors regarding what's going to take place with them in the resurrection. So some people think like this, that what's the state of the condition that we're going to be in, in that resurrection morn, when we are suddenly going to be raised up from the dead. And sometimes the two errors that you can fall into is one, veering on the one side and think of everything as so physical that you forget the spiritual. And then some people then, on the other hand, tend to veer the other side and say, well, we're going to be pure spirit. I mean, when you look at verse 52, for example, it says there that The resurrection is going to take place, isn't it? And or in verse 50, rather, and he says like this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And they conclude from that that the physical cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. And from that, they tend to interpret the fact that, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then we must be pure spirit. But the big contention against that really is when you read through this chapter, the whole purpose and plan of the Apostle Paul when he is describing the resurrection in this chapter is to show conclusively that we will be physical. It won't be that we'll be pure spirit, but we will be possessing a physical, tangible body. Do you remember Jesus when he was talking to the disciples on one occasion and he wants to describe the difference between a spirit and a non-spirit or a physical person? He says, after the resurrection, when he appears to them, he says, "Look, come and touch me," he says, "A spirit doesn't have flesh or bones." In other words, a spirit is not tangible, it's intangible. It's not something that you can handle, it's not something that you can physically touch. But me in my resurrected form, I'm not a spirit. I have a physical body. I have been physically raised from the dead. This is what has taken place in my situation. Something has happened. I've been raised up from the dead. And here I am, physical before you at this moment of time. And this is what is the fact that we should never really lose sight of this, should we? The fact that it is going to be a physical resurrection. It's not that we're going to be living, as it were, in heaven in a spiritual form in such a way that that we will not be physical. There will certainly be a physical state and condition into which we shall enter. We know that when we die, of course, what will happen and what will take place is that, as James tells us, the body without the spirit is dead. That is something that takes place, fundamentally takes place at death. There is a severing, a splitting between our body and soul. The physical, the body, the tangible is going to die. It's going to be put in the grave. And Paul describes it as being asleep. But the spirit, that spirit that lives and dwells within me, that spirit which I am, that spirit will live on. You think for a moment, isn't it, of the picture that Jesus gives us of the rich man and Lazarus, isn't it? When death came, both of them were fully conscious, fully aware. The rich man, yes, being in torment in hell, but the poor man, Lazarus, isn't it? What was happening to him? He was being carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was going into heaven itself. Something was going to happen there, where the one was carried into one place and another was carried into another place. But they're both fully conscious, they're both fully aware. That spirit was living on at that particular point in that period. But you find here with the apostle, when he was describing what's going to take place, with what form are we going to have? What physical form are we going to take on, he says. And he gives three illustrations to indicate what is going to take place. And he says in verse 38, "But God gives it a body as it pleases him." And he wants to describe the way in which God is going to do this. And the three illustrations that he uses basically, the one is that he uses the idea of a seed being sown. And he says it might be wheat, it might be some other seed, but it might be wheat, and it's sown in the ground and then it comes up and, it ceases to be a seed any longer. It becomes, a whole stalk of, and there the heads of wheat on top. And then he goes on to say about flesh itself, he says in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, he says. And he goes on to give descriptions, isn't he? He says that there is a certain kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. And then he goes on to give the third illustration, which is to do with the universe around and about us. He says there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. In other words, you're saying that in the resurrection there are going to be similarities, there's going to be continuity in that the seed was sown and it dies, as it were, in the ground, but then it grows up. But he says there's going to be a state of glory in such a way that there is going to be a difference in the way in which each person is going to be raised up from the dead. There is going to be a state of glory that appears on one more than on another. Now, that's hard sometimes for us to comprehend and to get our heads around, to look at it and think to ourselves, you know, that there are certain rewards and blessings that are going to be given to some that might be restricted in being given to others. But there is a glory, there is something fundamental about this state. He says, you look up at the stars, you know, and you can see the one that's twinkling and the one that's very, very bright. And, you know, you look at all these things and it'll be like that in the resurrection, he says. Those bodies are going to be raised up. But the thing is this, isn't it? What was our original condition? Well, what he says is, and he wants to draw this out, there's going to be a contrast made between the old Adam, Adam in the Garden of Eden, the sin, the fall, the decay and the corruption that has come in, and the disease and death that follows, all of these things. And he says, you know, this old man, you know, we are bearing the image of this old man, he says. What is this state? What was his condition? He says like this, that we are going to be changed. We are going to be fundamentally changed. Our original state and condition, he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And again, some people will say this, well, when you look at that, it surely indicates, you know, that it's not going to be physical, but it's going to be spiritual. But that translation isn't quite as accurate as maybe it should be. And there should be some element of interpretation there. And what the apostle is trying to convey to these people, not that we won't be physical, but the dominant factor in our being then will be spiritual and not natural. At this moment of time, we are controlled, aren't we, by this physical world in which we live. We are natural. We look out on the physical world and we feel an affinity to it because we ourselves are physical. But in that world to come, what's going to happen to us is this, that the dominant factor is that we will be influenced more by the Spirit of God and we will be spiritual. In that sense, we are being led and affected by the Spirit in a way in which we are not being led and affected by the Spirit in this world. Although he is influential in our lives, we still have this inner conflict within ourselves. And when God made us, isn't it, and he made us after his own image, what did he do? He first of all stamped certain things upon us. He puts things in us that were a reflection of his divine nature. The first man, Adam, he was made, as we read, in the image of God. God, what? Implanted certain things within him, what is sometimes described as the communicable attributes of God. He describes and puts these things in us. You know, like when you think, for example, you can think of his love, his goodness, you know, those certain aspects of his character, you know, his mercy, his compassion, those things that relate to us. But he also stamped upon us that immortality, isn't it, in our souls? That there, deep in our being, that part of us which is our spirit, there was immortality stamped upon it, as I've already indicated to you. When the rich man and Lazarus died, it didn't cease to exist. They didn't, as it were, enter into a state of oblivion, an unconscious state, as it were, like real sleep where you don't know anything. You're in an unconscious state. That wasn't their state and condition. And God has stamped immortality upon us. Whether we like it or not, whether we are believers or non-believers, this is something that is there deep in the soul of man. We talk about the immortality of the soul, don't we? And philosophers have often discussed that. But the whole point is this. That this is something that God has stamped upon us. And at this moment of time in this world, we are bearing, as we see here, the image of Adam. And now, because Adam sinned and sin has come into the world and we are suffering the effects and the consequences of his sin, we are, as it were, struggling through this world. We are burdened by the condition and the state in which we find ourselves. We have to grapple with all kinds of things in this world that should never have been. But of course, we are bearing, aren't we, the image of Adam. And in the resurrection, something is going to take place. The whole plan and purpose of God is not for us to continue in that state and in that condition, not in that state of weakness, not in a state of fear of death, not in a state of decay. But God's intention was something other than that. God had an eternal plan and purpose for us. When you think about it for a moment, why is it that we have to have a resurrection? And the reason is that God has a plan, and his intention is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed and to have that image of the second Adam. Even here, as we see there in verse 49, isn't it? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we should also bear the image of the heavenly man. This was always God's intention. Christ came, didn't he, as the prototype of a new humanity. The whole fact is that God is changing us. God is transforming us. The old purpose and plan of redemption was the restoration of all things. It was God's eternal plan. It was what God always knew that he was going to do. He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, isn't it? But in that, he is going to create a new humanity to possess that new heaven and that new earth. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, what you find is that they were in a physical body, in a physical environment, and that physical body was absolutely suitable to that physical environment. And in the new heaven and the new earth, what God is going to do is he's going to recreate us in such a way that we will be in that environment, in that perfect environment, in a perfectly formed way, conformed to the image of his Son. This has always been the plan and the purpose of God. And of course, being raised up from the dead, we're not merely going to be clones of Christ, are we? We're not going to be just those who will physically look like him. We won't be like that. But we will be conformed to him spiritually in a way in which we are in the process of being conformed to him at this moment of time. Why is there a resurrection? Why do we need a resurrection? When you think about it for a moment, isn't it? When you think of that Psalm 16, isn't it, where it tells us, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You could think to yourself that if we died and went to heaven, what more could you possibly want? What more could you possibly have? We are in the presence of God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What more could you possibly need? Well, we can say like this, that redemption is incomplete when we get to heaven. And in one sense, you could argue the case that we are still in that foretaste position. You know, where we are described as those who are having a foretaste of heaven, having a foretaste of the Spirit. He gives us a sample, as it were, of what heaven is like, to entertain fellowship with God, to enjoy the presence and company of God, to enjoy God's love and joy and peace within ourselves, to know all of these things. And yet, even in heaven, we will not have attained to the fullness of what God has in store for us. We will not enjoy it all until that resurrection morn. It's almost at this point in time that God is, as it were, working within us in such a way that his new creation, the scriptures describe it as being regeneration. renewal, restoration. These are words that are being used to describe our state and our condition and what is ultimately going to happen when God fulfills his redemptive plan in recreating this universe in which we live. What we're going to find is that God at this moment of time is recreating us now. He has already begun his work within us now. As Paul says in to the church in Philippi, isn't it? He says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He has started this work within you, he says. The state of renewal, a state of restoration is already underway. Do you remember Paul writing to the church in Corinth? That is in his second letter. And he says, the outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed from day to day. In other words, there's almost, you could say it like this, a mysterious, invisible work that is going on that the world knows nothing about. They don't see or perceive what is happening to the Christian, but the Christian is a person undergoing change. And God, as it were, is working from the inner to the outer. He starts the work within, and he is going to consummate it and bring it to completion when we are being raised from the dead. And that conformity to the image of Christ, which he has instituted already within us, and he is now working upon us and shaping us and forming us to the image of Christ now, will only reach its consummate glory when we are raised up from the dead. And our physical body is raised up, and we are going to bear the image of the heavenly man. This is something that is taking place now, at this moment of time. It's not like God dispenses with the old and he brings and creates something absolutely new. When God created, first of all, isn't it? We read that he created everything out of nothing. He's not going to do that again. He's already got something to work with. And in the way in which we could say like this, the new heavens and the new earth is something that God will recreate, rejuvenate this creation in which we live at this moment of time. He is already working upon us, isn't he? Not only in our souls, but his intention is to recreate our physical. I don't know, what you think about, what kind of body will we have at that particular time? And you ask yourself, what age will you be? And will you have any wrinkles? Some have even thought that we might even have some, scars because Jesus bore his scars, scars of crucifixion. And perhaps we will bear some of our scars that we've had in this world. I'll give you that as a suggestion, but I can tell you wholeheartedly, I don't believe that at all. I think we'll be in our best, in our prime state and condition. When you could have thought that when I was in my prime, as you get older, you think like that, don't you? When I was in my prime, that was when I was at my very best. And even when I'm at my very best in this world, it's still not going to compare with my very best in that world. For conformity to Christ is the best. And what a day that will be. But let me quickly come to a conclusion because we could ask the question, well, when is this going to be, isn't it? When is all this going to take place? Well, you probably know the answer to that question, don't you? It's when Christ comes. It's when he returns, when the king is coming back to destroy all his enemies. To destroy death itself, which is described in this chapter as being the last enemy. But the wonderful thing is, in verse 52, what you read here is what's going to take place? He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's almost like when the king is coming back, it's almost as if the trumpets are sounding. Heralding the coming of Christ. The trumpet is sounding. The king is coming. This would be traditional, wouldn't it? When kings, monarchs come to cities and that, they would make a noise, they would blow the trumpets, they would herald his coming. And it's like that with Christ, isn't it? That he will be heralded, brought in. But we shall be changed. When you read Paul's other account, another major account really, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verses 30 to the end of the chapter there, where it's describing the second coming, describes it like this in many ways, the trumpet sounding and all that. But there's an interesting verse there, you see, that tells us that those who are dead, Christ will bring with him. In other words, all those myriads and myriads of souls who have trusted in the Saviour, who have died in this world, who have departed, who are now as spirits in the presence of God at this moment of time, those spirits, Jesus is going to bring with him. And the dead in Christ, he says, will arise first. In other words, the resurrection, there's going to be a reunion of body and soul. And we will be changed, he says. We will be changed for what's going to happen. And he describes what's going to happen really, fundamentally, doesn't he, in verses 53 and 54. He says, for this corruptible, the old Adam, the old physical body, this corruptible, this one that is prone to decay and death and disease and all these kinds of things, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, not my soul, but my body, my mortal body. We talk, don't we, of the immortality of the soul, but we also talk of the mortality of our being, of our bodies. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Here is the ultimate, the final triumph of all things, the resurrection. When God brings about his plan, his eternal plan and purpose, the fulfillment of redemption and restoration, this new creation into which God is going to bring us. What should we be like there? We'll be living in a world where it'll be impossible to evade God. I mean, in this world, isn't it? People evade God. They don't want to know about God. They can live as they like. They can live as if there is no God. But in that world, nobody will be able to evade God. And why would you want to evade God? When you think about it, isn't it? Who is the one who can give you so much love and joy and peace and contentment? Who is the one who can sustain us and keep us in all the conflicts of life? Why would you want to evade a God like that? But in that new creation, it'll be an impossibility to evade it. You think of what Habakkuk once said, isn't it? He spoke about this time when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, there will be this universal knowledge throughout the whole of the world. Evasion of God would be an impossibility. But then we'll know him in a way in which we cannot fully know him now. And we will enjoy him in a way which you can't fully enjoy him now. But we will have great joy. We will know something more about him in a way in which we cannot fully comprehend now. And what an experience it will be on that day, isn't it? When he shall come and raise us from the grave. And you'll have all the time in the world to do all the things that you ever wanted to do. There'll be no commemorations of birthdays, okay? We won't have to remember how long we've lived in this world, because we'll be living in a world where it will be endless, and we will be endless. In a physical form, in a physical body. And the meek shall inherit the earth in all its completeness. And you and I, my friend, will be in that body. We will be like Jesus in every way. What a wonderful day that'll be on that resurrection morn, when God is going to raise us up, going to change us, make us complete in Christ in a way which we cannot fully comprehend now. But oh, what a blessing, what a state, what a condition it'll be when we shall be with him, where we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. God will bring about that eternal kingdom, as we read in verse 24, isn't it? What's going to happen? Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all authority, rule, and power. What a glorious day that will be, and you and I, if we know Jesus, isn't it? We'll be there, and as Jesus was raised from the dead, so you and I will be raised with him. He is the first fruit, but we will certainly follow him.